Morning. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 5. Continuing our study through the book of Acts, our text will be taken from verse 12 through 16 of Acts, chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 12. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were constantly added to their number, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. Also the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. Please be seated with your Bibles open as we look together at the Word of God. We've been studying the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus is actually the main character of the entire Bible. And He was in the beginning with God, because He was God. And then Jesus became flesh when He was born of a virgin. And Jesus came into this world not to condemn the world, but that this world through Him, through His person, who He is, and His work, substitutionary death on the cross, might be saved. Because in Adam, all have died to sin. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is this eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Jesus, as a boy, grew up in wisdom and stature, knowing that He must be about His Father's business. Jesus came not to do His own will, but the will of His Father who sent Him. And it was the will of His Father to crush Him on the cross. God the Father agreed to send His only begotten Son, and the only begotten of the Father that was full of grace and truth, agreed to lay down His life for His people. It was a sacrifice of a substitutionary death, whereby God made He who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God through Him. Jesus submitted to John's baptism and took His three-year ministry preparing for His death and departure as He ascended into glory. And He came to build His church. And He chose the 12 apostles to be the foundation of the church. The church is the body and the bride of Christ. And Jesus loved the church so much that He gave His life for her. So Jesus is the chief cornerstone, and before His death He set Himself in line with the apostles as a foundation for all future building of His church. And the apostles will be the ones carrying on the ongoing ministry of Christ on earth after His ascension into glory. And Jesus gave the apostles that great commission to go and preach the gospel to all the world, making disciples and teaching them to observe whatsoever He commanded. He told them to go to Jerusalem first and to wait there for what the Father had promised. And Luke records how they went and they waited. And then the Holy Spirit came down in great measure to anoint the apostles with a special unction power that will enable them to more effectively be his witnesses. So Luke is writing this historical account, and he's already mentioned how several thousand were saved at Pentecost when the Spirit gave utterance of many languages to preach the gospel to devout men in Jerusalem from every nation. And then Luke recorded how Peter and John were arrested for healing that lame man after Peter preached at that time, at that healing. The number of believers in the church in Jerusalem came to be about 5,000. The church was growing, and many precious stones were being added on top of the foundation of the apostolic ministry. But there was a continued threat of persecution. The apostles were threatened to stop teaching in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And the same courts that led our Lord Jesus to crucifixion took their stand together against the apostles and the spreading advancement of God's church kingdom on earth. And when Peter and John were arrested, and then they were released after being threatened, they went to their church brethren for a prayer meeting. And all hearts were in prayerful unity as they made requests for God to grant continued boldness to the apostolic ministry, as they would need persevering grace to preach against such profound persecution. So as the church grew, God was granting great love and forgiveness and great mercy to sinners of his new covenant community that numbered about 5,000, experiencing mercy and forgiveness and grace. And then in Acts chapter 5, Luke records a striking event where the Lord begins to remind his people that although he gives much grace, we should never, ever continue to sin that grace may abound. Ananias and Sapphira put the Holy Spirit to test when they lied to him and they held back a portion of their giving. And the Scriptures admonish us to behold both the goodness and the severity of God. God is love and grace, but he is also holy, and he calls his people to live holy lives before him. Ananias and Sapphira took the fire of deceitful Christian living into their bosom, and they got burned. God struck them both dead and set a profound example for the church that although God is a God of great grace, he is still to be feared by his people. Christians are admonished to pursue a life of holiness without which no man will see the Lord. God's law of grace is in no way contrary to having his people keep all of his commandments. Now, God does not save sinners and then send them to hell when they sin after salvation. A loving father does not cast off his children from the family when they sin. But God does chasten and discipline even those whom he loves. And the news of the death of Ananias and Sapphira at the accountability of the apostles spread great fear over the whole church and all who heard of these things. It is as if God is showing the church and the world that there is something wonderfully powerful about the apostles. God is using, working, and blessing the ministry of the apostles as Jesus uses them as a foundation
to build His church. In the apostles, we have 12 pillars of the faith once delivered for all the saints. In the apostles, we have a strong support and defense for the ongoing ministry of Christ in this world to the very end. And in our text today, we have the apostles going right back into the temple for public evangelism, knowing that they will face extreme opposition to their ministry. The church prayed for them to have boldness to continue, and the Spirit of God gave them boldness to go back to the temple, where the temple authorities themselves threatened them to no longer speak in the name of Jesus. And verse 12 tells us that they began ministering at Solomon's porch. This was a wall of the temple lined with many pillars, and was used as a public place for many of the ministries and sermons of our Lord Jesus. Now, I'd like for us to observe the content of the prayers of the church expressed in chapter 4 and verse 29 and 30. "And now, Lord, take note of their threats, and grant that your bondservants, the apostles, may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus." You see, verse 12 of chapter 5 is a direct recorded answer of those prayers. The application for you and I is that God does indeed answer the prayers of His people. Prayer is the means by which God gives grace and strength and perseverance to His people as they work for Him. The church prayed for boldness in the proclamation of the gospel, and God enabled the apostles to return to the temple after being commanded and threatened to cease teaching about Christ. The church also prayed that God would grant signs and wonders to take place through the name of Christ as the apostles minister the gospel. And verse 12 shows us how the Lord answered those prayers as well. What an encouragement for this minute ministry called prayer. And sometimes we have not because we do not ask God. We are told to pray always, and that the prayers of the righteous availeth much. Then why do we not pray as we ought? Some kinds of threats and troubles can only be rightly combated through prayer and fasting. Now the flesh will complain that biblical praying is too long and too often. But the Spirit tells us that our prayer times are too short and not often enough. If I were to tell you that I have found a hose that reaches heaven's faucet of grace, and that your prayers will turn on that faucet in glory and flood down grace to your everyday life, how foolish it would be if you would not use such a tool. If there was a pill to take that would give you grace, wisdom, strength, and encouragement, would you not be strict in taking a daily dose? Prayer is only neglected to our own peril. The great physician has given us all the medicine we need, and woe unto us if we fail to make use of it. Prayer may not solve all our problems, but it will tremendously help us to get through all of our troubles to His honor and glory. I'd like for us to notice that the apostolic ministry involved physical healing. Let us first see how the hands of men are ultimately in the hands of God. Observe in verse 12 how Luke tells us that many signs and wonders were done at the hands of the apostles. But the context of these signs and wonders is taken again from the prayer of the church in chapter 4 and verse 30, where they ask God to extend His hand to heal and have signs and wonders take place. You see, the application is that the hands of the apostles is the extended hands of God Himself. God does His handiwork through the hands of men. God performs His work through the works of His people. Every good and perfect gift is from above, and all things are done by Christ, in Christ, through Christ, and therefore should be done unto the glory of Christ. All the ministries of the church should always be done to the glory of Jesus Christ, because it is His hands that enable our hands to be used. We are called to give honor to whom honor is due, but Jesus Christ is the giver of all honor, and without Christ Jesus, nothing was made that will ever be made. And something is very wrong when we begin to worship the creature more than the Creator. And something is wrong when we take the bow and take the credit for what God has only given to us and thus rob Him of His glory. There is also here a strong encouragement for us to give our hands to the work of the ministry. It is not the role of the elders to do the work of the ministry. It is the role of pastors to equip the saints, the ordinary churchmen, for the work of the ministry. We ought to give our hands to the work of the ministry. And the scriptures teach us how Satan uses idle hands. And it also teaches us that God uses the hands of His people as they do the good works that He has prepared for them to walk therein. And we are told that we have been created in Christ Jesus, not by works, but unto those good works. We are told not to grow weary in well-doing, knowing that our labor, as we give our hands to the work, is not in vain. And verse 15 tells us that many sick people were carried out into the streets to undergo and experience this apostolic ministry. And these sick folks had become so affected by their illness that all strength was gone. They could not walk, but had to be carried by others. Notice the nature of this illness. It was not anything small or trivial, but left the patient as a victim, weak and unable to walk on their own. Imagine the pain expressed as we are told that others had to carry these sick people. Think of the parents and the siblings as they watch their loved one fading away. Think of the torture of the soul in a body that is so weak, not even being able to walk. He wants to get up and walk outside, but he can't. He wants to get up and walk to the bathroom, but he can't. Depressed and frustrated, the sick lie in bed with all the many sores, contemplating when their lungs will stop breathing and their hearts stop beating. The sick and their families live with this haunting reality of a soon coming death. And it is most likely that they have exhausted all hope in human physicians and medications. They've spent much time and money seeking cures from amongst the hands of mere men. And all of a sudden, they hear how a lame man was made to walk by the power of Jesus of Nazareth at the hands of the apostles. The news of what the Lord did for Peter and John was spreading rapidly as the lame man that was healed was well known. And he was lame from birth, being about 40 years old when he was healed. It was a clear miracle, and many other sick people and their families are now desirous to have the apostles give healing grace to them. And verse 15 tells us how the people of Jerusalem were in want of the healing ministry of the apostles. But verse 16 tells us that all the cities around Jerusalem also brought their sick to be healed at the hands of the apostles. And some commentators took observation of verse 15 that the sick were laid in the streets, some on cots and some on pallets. And they saw a group without distinction of social rank. You see, friends, sickness and death is no respecter of persons. Whether you are poor and lie on a wooden pallet or wealthy enough for a plush leather couch, the outward man of both poor and rich is decaying day by day. All the money of Donald Trump and Oprah Winfrey cannot prevent them from disease, decay, and death. And this is why it is so very foolish to make money or fame and fortune an idol in the heart. This is why the Bible warns us to keep our life priorities straight. What would it profit if you gained the whole world and lose your soul? And while it is true that righteous people like Job can suffer without cause of their own specific sin, however, we are told that God does chasten those whom He loves. And for this reason, some get sick. And God can cast His wayward child into a sickbed. And God can cause an illness as a consequence to believers' hardened heart towards Him. Sickness is a universal problem and one that can leave us feeling weak and vulnerable in self-examination. And verse 16 tells us that not some, but all were being healed by the hands of the apostles. There were all kinds of sickness, and Jesus proved to be a great physician with a remedy for all to be healed. Many doctors specialize in dealing with one specific illness. But Jesus is a great physician healing all illnesses and diseases. Is your nose bleeding? Go to Christ. You have stomach cramps, migraine headaches, back or neck pain, cancer, Crohn's, AIDS, the Lord healed them all. And friends, our problems are only big if we have a small view of Jesus Christ. When we have this big view of Christ, our problems become extremely small. He healed them all. Every patient was healed perfectly and instantly. All the sick that were carried to the apostles were able to walk home on their own. Now imagine the emotions all throughout the city of Jerusalem after all their sick were healed. Hospitals are now completely empty. No need for doctors or nurses or caregivers, as all were healed. Think of the ticker tape parade atmosphere of city celebration. And then we read verse 16 to see that spirit of rejoicing, not just in Jerusalem, but in all the cities around Jerusalem for that same experience. All were healed. It seems as if God is shaking up the entire continent to prepare the world for a global, worldwide ministry of the church through the hands of the apostles as its foundation. I'd like for us to notice the exclusivity of the ministerial office of apostle. The apostolic office was a foundational ministry of the church. And once the foundation was laid, there no longer remains a need for another foundation. The church just keeps building on the original foundation of the apostles. We no longer need apostles because we have them laid down very secure for us. When you build a building, you don't need to keep laying down many additional foundations. And likewise, the office of apostle was a one-time event for the church. One of the many doctrines of the Roman church to be abhorred is what's called the apostolic succession, whereby the pope assumes the same authority and even greater than the apostles. And we reject the idea of having super apostles in the church today because the office has ceased, in that the foundation has already been laid. We have apostles, and though they are dead, yet they still speak it to us from the Word. The exclusivity of the office of apostles is seen in our text. In verse 12, we are told that the apostles were performing many signs and wonders in Solomon's porch. And verse 13 tells us that the people held them, that is, the apostles, in high esteem. If you just saw the apostles confront Ananias and Sapphira in their sin, and the sudden death of their bodies at the hands of the apostles, you would also have a very high esteem for the office of apostle. If you just saw Peter and John heal a lame man after he was lame from his mother's womb to 40 years old, you would have a very high esteem for the office of apostle. And chapter 5, verse 11 tells us that fear came over the whole church, as well as all who heard about these things that were performed at the hands of the apostles. It is absolutely clear that the office of apostle was one of high esteem. Who would argue with these men after seeing Ananias and Sapphira being buried in wrath? Now, we are told to esteem church leaders very highly in love for their work's sake. And the foundation of the church is much more important than the building blocks upon it. And many commentators are divided in what the first part of verse 13 means when it says, "But none of the rest dared to associate with them." Some, like John Calvin, take this to mean that there were unbelievers that dared not join the church, even though they saw the apostles perform these signs and wonders before their eyes. It is true and shocking how one can see obvious and logical divine evidence to the divine nature and blessings of God upon the church, and yet still maintain a hardened heart of enmity towards her and her Lord and her doctrine. You see, no amount of signs and wonders or biblical exposition of truth can prove a sinner to be saved. Only a divine work of regeneration can open blind eyes. Only God Himself, by grace, can open a heart to savingly respond to the work of the church in preaching and declaring the gospel.